Okay, Boker Tov, everybody, or it's a Rhyme Tovim, depending on where you might be. Erev Tov, and thank you for coming the week before Pesach. So what I'd like to do today is just discuss a few points. Hopefully you can say it. I'll start in order. I'll give a little bit of an introduction, and then we'll start a little Kiddush. We'll go through Magid. We'll see how far we get, and okay, hopefully there'll be some nice ideas, I hope. Okay, just to start, the Haggadah, of course, is a form of Hakarat HaTov. The Haggadah is really our saying thank you, not just for God taking us out of Egypt, forming us into a nation, the beginning of the process of redemption, which ends with the arrival in the land of Israel. By the way, it's very interesting. When God comes to Moshe, says, you know, go to Paro, tell him to take out the people. He doesn't say go to take, he says worship the mountain, but the conclusion is always, usually Sinai is skipped. It's always going from Egypt to Israel, contrasting Egypt and Israel. It all begins on Pesach. And I think perhaps that's why the number four. We know that the Seder, four is the magic number. Four cups of wine, four children, four questions, four ways we tell the story. And four is a sort of unusual number. You know, we all know what number seven, that lots of numbers are very important in Judaism. 40 is an important number. 40 is a transitional number. 40 days of the flood, 40 days of fetus inside the mother's womb before it develops, our sages say, and I think science corroborates, 40 days on Mount Sinai, 40 years in the desert, right? 400 years we were promised to be in Egypt. So 40 and 400 are important numbers. Four you don't see so often. And I thought that the connection to four is the Talmudic passage that Arba Tzrichim Lahodot. There are four people who have to give thanksgiving unto God. And that's a Gemara in Brachot. That's basically people who bench Gomel. Maybe bring a Korban Todah, thanksgiving offering when the temple stood. And those are people who cross the sea, who get out of jail, cross the desert, or recover from illness. And at least three of them for sure apply to the Jewish people crossing the sea, getting out of jail, so to speak, crossing the desert, and even the commentary recovering from illness. We know one of the Dayan is one thing we say that the Midrashim pick up on the theme that all the illnesses were healed when we came to Mount Sinai. And then the Torah tells us that whatever illness I'll put on the Egyptians, I won't put on you. So these four things of Hoda'ah, there are four concepts or four times you have to give gratitude. So I think perhaps that's why the number four plays such a central role in the Haggadah. The Marsha, the 16th century commentary in the Talmud, says that this is the basis of the four cups of wine. These four things that we have to give gratitude. So we think of the number four, we'll put in that four is the number of gratitude. And that, of course, is the basis of the Seder. And in many ways, that's the return or the tshuva of the first sin of man. We've mentioned on other occasions, really the first sin of man. He ate from the fruit. Okay. But it's the way the Torah presents it. God gave him a chance. You know, God came to Adam and Eve and said, where are you? What are you doing? And that was their chance to do tshuva, and that would have been great. But instead, Adam Harishon said, Ha'isha. He didn't just blame it on the woman. He says, I share not tatimati. The woman you gave me, God, it's all your fault. Because you created this woman for me, if you wouldn't have done it, that wouldn't have happened. And Rashi right there says, Kan kafui b'tova. Here Adam showed ingratitude. So that's really the first sin of man. And in many ways, the Pesach Seder is undo that sin. And we know Rashi says the Torah should have began at Pesach. That really the Torah should have, what do we need the stories in Bereshit for? What do we need about creation? The Torah should have began at Pesach. So we see there are many ways we link the Exodus story to the creation. Okay, that's just a few words of introduction. So let me start with a simple question. That's not as simple as we think, of course. If I ask you, you know, probably we started this when you were in kindergarten and every year. Why were we taken out of Egypt? For what reason did God take us out of Egypt? You can write in the, write in the chat or speak up. Why were we taken out of Egypt? I don't mean to scare everybody, you know. Okay, I guess
a nation that serves God.
To serve God, okay.
To become a nation that serves Hashem.
To become a nation, okay. And how do we do that?
Accepting the Torah.
Okay, so we have in the Haggadah, Bavor ze asa Hashem li betzeiti mi Mitzrayim, right? For the sake of this, God, we're going to come
also,
back.
Also, the breach with Abraham.
Right. The question is, why did God have to do that in the first place? There, by the way, this is, you want to try into Hakkarat HaTov. We thank God. Oh God, you're so great. Cheshevet HaKetz, you took us out of Egypt. A very simple question. What do you mean, thank God? God broke our arm and then he fixed it. We went down to Egypt because God promised Abraham we'd go to Egypt. God, don't do me any favors. Don't send us to Egypt and we don't have to thank him. We get it. What are we thanking God for? If somebody hurts you and then they, send you to a doctor to get you better, you don't say thank you. You get upset at the guy who hurt you. So clearly, I don't want to, that's just a point on the side, but an important point. Clearly going to Egypt was not just a punishment. Clearly Egypt was fundamental in the development of the Jewish people, as we'll see in a moment, what the fundamental principle, the Torah wanted us to get from our sojourn in Egypt. But if it would be, that God is punishing us in a sense. So what do you say? Thank you for the punishment, or God told us, by the way, it wasn't dependent on punishment. God told Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a land for 400 years, a land that's not there, not because they did anything wrong, because they have to do that. So who needs that? So clearly God is doing that for our good, although that's not so simple. And maybe it was a lot worse because we sinned. I just to throw that out. But I want to point out an amazing pasuk. We're going to read it, I don't know, in 4 or 5 weeks. I'll share my screen a little bit. And we'll go into Vayikra, Sefer Vayikra, where the Torah tells us. The Torah is talking about where in Parsha Kedoshim, chapter 19, which Rashi says is the most important chapter in the Torah. This is where Rabbi Akiva, love your neighbor as yourself. Rashi says, we gather the whole people, Kedoshim to you, Rov Gufei Torah Tluim Ba. The majority of the essence of Torah is found in chapter 19 in Kedoshim. Don't take revenge. Don't talk Lashon Hara. Honor your parents. Keep Shabbat. All the beautiful. Pay your workers on time. So here, the Torah is telling us we have to have honest ways. So first of all, it begins by talking about a ger. Ki agurecha ger barchecham. We have a stranger in your land. And I'm sure many people are aware that the Torah tells us 36 times, more than any other concept in the Torah, to be nice to strangers because we were strangers in the land of Egypt. And that's sort of the fundamental principle. That's what we had to learn, that we have to be nice to strangers. We know what it's like to suffer, and we have to ensure we don't make others suffer. So over and over, the Torah goes through this idea. And then you have the mitzvah, you have to love the ger, bavta lo kamocha. We mentioned a few weeks ago in our Siddur class, there's a mitzvah to love God, and there's a mitzvah to love people, reyacha, which the Talmud interprets to mean a spouse. Talmud says the main meaning of reyacha is a spouse. You have to love your spouse. You have to love God. You don't have to love your parents. You have to honor and be in awe of your parents. Maybe it's nice to love them, no mitzvah to love them, but you have to love strangers and converts, a special mitzvah to love them. And then you can't cheat them, a special prohibition. There's a prohibition to cheat everybody. And then there's an additional prohibition to cheat a ger. And then the Torah says, Modzei tzedek, avnei tzedek, eifet tzedek, hin tzedek. Hin tzedek means your yes should be a yes, your no should be a no. That's the Talmud says, you have to speak clearly. No, not like in diplomatic language where I'm ambiguous so I can interpret the contract, what's good for me. You have to be hin tzedek, have to be a hin. The Gemara play on word hin, hein, yes, yes, no, no. Ani Hashem Elokeichem asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Yisrael. I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Okay, so why does the Torah say here that this is why God took us out of Egypt? What's so special here that God took us out of Egypt? He took us out of Egypt, I thought, to eat matzah. Why does the Torah say here? And if you can, I don't know if you see the pictures of the people. Let me move that. I don't know what people see on their screen. But if you look at Rashi, Rashi has three astounding words. Asher etzeiti etchem al menat kein. You know why God took us out of Egypt? God took us out of Egypt so we would be honest in our business dealings. That's why. Al menat kein, for this purpose. It's like astounding. Then Rashi gives a second explanation, but though the reason God took us out of Egypt is that we should have honest ways. Now, what do we know about Egypt in the Torah? How does the Torah describe Egypt?
Or Havarzel.
I'm sorry?
Kor HaBarzel.
Kor HaBarzel, that's one thing. That was for us. It was a smelting pot that we would get, improve.
Oh, well, if you want a general term, you could say Gan Hashem. Gan Hashem Ki Eretz Mitzrayim.
Ah, we'll get there. Lot, right. We'll get to Lot. Gan Hashem Ki Eretz Mitzrayim. But
they were licentious and all those other things, ancestuous. Right.
So Yom Kippur, on Yom Kippur at Mincha, we read, Kemasei Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yeshavtem Ba'lo Tasu. Do not do like the Egyptians were huge wealth. Ukamasei Eretz Knan. And then the Torah goes on to describe all the sexual laws of the Torah. So it's clear that Egypt was a place of sexual immorality. The Torah doesn't have to introduce the notion of who you can marry and who you can't marry. All the laws of our sexual ethic don't be like the Egyptians with Egypt. So clearly the Torah is indicating that Egypt and sexual immorality go hand in hand. We know in the Haggadah, Prishut, the Inui onyo, on the Inui, wazu Prishut Derech Eretz. The Egyptians didn't let regular family life go on. And the Gemara, that's the Gemara that talks about how the woman used to go out into the fields. And, you know, they would sneak into the fields and dress up very beautifully with mirrors and try to attract their husbands and seduce their husbands who were not interested in having children. So that's one idea that we have in Egypt is sexual immorality. But the second idea that the Torah stresses over and over is financial immorality, the financial, you know, cheating that they do. So here, this is one, God took us out of Egypt, so we should have proper weights. Presumably Egypt didn't have proper weights. It's not surprising that in Parsha Ki Tetzeh, this is one of the very, very few mitzvot where the Torah promised us long life. We know to honor our parents, Shiluach HaKohen, sending the mother bird away, which is a form of honoring parents in the animal kingdom. And then this mitzvah of Motzei Tzedek, to have Even Ktana, Even Gdola, don't have a small stone and a big stone for weights, and then you'll be promised a long life. That's right before Amalek. In Parsha Ki Tetzeh, and Rashi says, if you're not honest in your weights, Amalek comes. So it's a very powerful. The Torah takes this stuff quite seriously. Let's do one other mitzvah. I think I pointed out this is by
you. Hey, what you're saying is all by implication. It's not by direct statement. Is it that?
99% of what the Torah teaches is by implication. That's the beauty of the Torah. The only thing the Torah says by direct saying, lo tirtzach, lo tinag, lo tignog.
No. I meant what you're saying about Egypt. In other words,
right.
You want to say Egypt.
Well,
is a
we'll get there. Right. So we'll come back.
Simple weights. You got to do better than just use a statement like, don't do fools. Ani Hashem Aleichem Hashem Tzeiti Etchem. You know how many places you have a phrase like that?
Not as many as you think. Not as many as you think. And in each one, we can take a look and see why that's so. Right. If you don't have to take it from me. I'm just quoting Rashi. I'm quoting Rashi. He's quoting the rabbis that Amanah came. But let's take a look at another example, right? Because obviously this example is hard for people to hear because I was never taught that in high school. What do you mean? We left Egypt to eat matzah, maror, get the Torah. Nobody ever taught me the connection between Egypt and finances. But let's continue a little more. Let's do here. So where do we have here? Let me just find it. Can't I see this? Okay, Pesach, here we go, 25:13. Okay, so first of all, here you have in Vayikra, a little bit later, chapter 25. So the prohibition of interest. Al tikach mito neshach v'tarbi t'yoreitim lecha, ani Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Yitzrayim. Don't charge interest because I took you out of Egypt. Also, what's the connection between interest and Egypt? You see, there's some connection. Rashi here doesn't say al menat kein. Very interesting. Rashi says, that you'll keep my mitzvot, even if they're hard. And not to charge interest is hard. Okay, that's one. Then the Torah continues. When you have a slave, don't work avodat aved. And then the Torah says, because they're my slaves, okay, the way the Egypt treated us. And then the Torah says, lo tirdobo beperach v'yareta me'elohecha. What is avodat perach? There's a prohibition to work somebody avodat perach. Does anybody know what avodat perach is?
Backbreaking.
Belly break.
Avodat Perach is defined by our sages as work that has no value to the employer. It's done just to keep the employee, you know, I'm your boss. I'm going to keep you busy. Busy work that has no purpose. Now, I'm not going to get into a halachic discussion. Sometimes maybe busy work does have a purpose. That's not the point. Avodat Perach is work that has no real benefit and you just do it. Because you're the boss, you want to do what you do, and that's why the Torah says "V'yareitem Elohecha." Right, the expression to fear God is only used when it's something that's in the heart that only you can know about. Right, don't give bad advice. Well, you only know if you're in what your intent. Whenever it's something that's not objective, I tell you not to eat non-kosher foods. Everybody can see what you eat. I don't have to say fear God, but when it's something, what do you mean? I need this work. Only you really know. So, and again, the Torah links this idea to Egypt. Now, if you want to go, where's the original story of Egypt in the Torah? So that's another example. You see already the Torah, I mean, you know, I want to get to parts of the Haggadah too. So I want to go this through a little bit more quickly than I might normally. So where is the first story of Egypt in the Torah? And that, of course, is the story of Lot. That's the story of Lot and Abraham. And let's take a quick look. And we'll see also quite interesting. Where are we going here? Not here. Let me share my screen again. Share a little bit. Okay. Oh, that's not it. Where am I going here? That didn't work. Hold on a second. Okay, here. Okay. Okay, so here, if we go to Bereshit, so they go to Egypt. Egypt is the place of food in the Torah. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, there's always famine. And Avram and Yaakov go to Egypt. Yitzchak was going to go to Egypt, but God told him not to. We mentioned before, of course, ancient Egypt is the place where bread making was invented. Fancy breads all come from Egypt. The Egyptians, remember when Yosef, the brothers come down, he makes them eat separately. It's a toeva. It's an abomination for Egyptians to eat bread with a foreigner. Bread is the special Egyptian delicacy just for Egyptians, not for strangers, because Egyptians don't care about strangers. We have to be the exact opposite. That's, of course, the underlying theme of chametz. Forget we left in a hurry. Chametz is Egypt. Bread is Egypt. Anyways, Lot comes back. They went down the first famine. They go down, and Abraham comes back and Lot, and they're very wealthy. They made a lot of money. Egypt's a great economic center, and they had too much money. Unfortunately, the more money you have, the more people fight. A very sad part of life, right? But he reeb, and there, I'll put it even in English. There was a fight between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. That's why the Knani were still in the land. As long as the Jewish people are fighting, Rashi as the Chazal have a whole interesting interpretation. But the simple meaning of the pasuk is when the children of Avram and Lot, when the Jews are fighting, the Knanim and the Prizi, well, they'll sit in the land. Okay, so where does Lot go? Lot says, I want to go to Egypt. I want to go to Sodom. I want to go to Sodom because it reminds me of Egypt. Again, it's fertile. The land is so fertile. The land is so wonderful. And therefore, Lot goes to Sodom. And the fact that people were Sodom were evil. No. If I can make a lot of money, that's where I'm going to go. So Lot, Egypt reminds, Sodom reminds Lot of Egypt. And of course, we know, what do the rabbis say? When did the story of the two messengers, angels, whatever you want to call them, they go to Avram first, then they go to Lot. When did they come to Lot's house? Pesach. What day of the week? They come on Pesach. Why did the rabbi say such? That's a ridiculous comment, of course. I mean, obviously, if the rabbi said it, we have to, but on the surface, it's a ridiculous comment. Pesach is 400 years away. The rabbis come to Lot, and the messengers come to Lot. And what does Lot do? Lot serves the matzah. That's where the rabbis pick up on it. It's on that verse. He serves the matzah. So, matzah must be Pesach. What's going on here? Well, so first of all, why did he serve the matzah?
Quick.
Yeah, it's quick, easy to make. Pshat, let's go simple meaning, right? Avraham, the Torah goes out, he ran, he got his maid. Let's go quickly, get cattle, because he didn't want to serve them only matzah. So let's get meat, Lot. Guests come unexpected. He doesn't have time to bake bread. So he bakes matzah. That's what the pasuk means. The rabbis have this ludicrous on the surface statement that it was Pesach. So what are the rabbis telling us? The rabbis are telling us that everything you need to know about Egypt, you know in Sodom. already. What do we know about storm? Strangers are not welcome. That's, you know, they don't like that. They got all upset. Look, what do we know? Sexuality. What do they want to do? They want to rape these two men. Sodomy, right? That's where the name comes from. We call it sodomy because from storm. Homosexuality. They want to rape these two men. The idea that if you wait too long, the first of the four shalas in the Torah, look, waiting, right? If you wait too long, you're finished. The people who stayed behind, his son-in-laws, were killed. You can't go back. The Torah tells you cannot go back to Egypt. That's a prohibition in the Torah. Lot's wife looks back, and that's the end of her. Then the Netziv has a fascinating comment. He said, how do we define stum, a midat stum? In other words, it says in Pirkei Avot, what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. If somebody says that, this is the character trait of stum. That's a pretty wild statement. But what is the character of stum? So the way the rabbis basically define the character traits of stum is if I'm not willing to help you at no cost to me. I meet you at a wedding and it's you are going by public transportation. You're coming straight from work. You don't have your car. And it's an hour and 20 minutes to get home by public transportation. And it's 20 minutes by car. And I'm your next door neighbor. And I decide not to give you a lift home. It's exact. I mean, one talk, he'll drive you crazy in the car. It's just normal. So that's meet that stum. It's no harm to you. And you're not willing to help anybody. And that's what the Netziv says. That's what Egypt did. Leman anoto besiv lotam. They made them work besiv lotam. What does that mean? So the Netziv explains the Egyptians made the Jewish people work, even if it had no benefit to the Egyptians. It wasn't that they to build the pyramids. I'm sure many of you know historically the Jews did not build the pyramids. The pyramids were in Egypt before the Jewish people arrived. But even if they did build the pyramids, the Egyptians made us work. Even it served no purpose. And that's exactly what the Torah is picking up. It may not be 1,000% direct, but that makes it more powerful and more idea. The Torah is saying, don't do Avodah Parach. I took you out of Egypt. And that's what they did. And you see that how the people in Stom acted. You see how, and you see what the Egyptians did to the Jewish people. So basically we have two major sins of Egypt, and that's finance. Of course, there's the making a person a slave. That's what I said at the beginning. 36 times the Torah tells us, be kind to strangers. Ki gevi kachem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Yes, that's the basic. But the two sort of additional layered sins are sexual immorality. And I know somebody.
Call from Curry Hector.
As sexual immorality, that's the Torah's introducing. We read that on Yom Kippur, and we refer to it in the Seder and financial. You see, all throughout the Torah, came finances relating. And that's, of course, how we have to treat a ger. The Torah always emphasizes we have to be nice to them financially. By the way, just as an aside, ki geri meitim be'eretz Yisrael. What does the word ki mean?
I don't know.
Be nice to strangers. Ki geri meitim be'eretz Yisrael. How do you translate the word ki? It's not hard to translate, no. Don't be afraid.
Because,
right, because. That might be. That's a very plausible reading. The Talmud tells us the word ki, it has at least four meanings. If, because, despite, there are many, many reasons for meanings for ki. So I always thought, yes, be nice to strangers because we were strangers in the land of Egypt. But the word ki also has an additional meaning. You can read it as despite. I would say, like, very often people who suffer want other people to go through what they went through. I always give an example of a medical resident. So after I graduated YU, I had two roommates who were doctors, and they were both doing their residencies. And one was doing an internship. He would mamish work 36 hours straight without a break. So sometimes he got to sleep for 2 hours in the hospital. Sometimes he did not get to sleep in the hospital. So what happens when the young residents complain? So the doctor tells him, when I did it, I went through this too. It's okay. That's what it takes to become a doctor. I think now they cut it back. I don't think they allow 36 hours anymore. But the idea, very often people who went through hardship say, if I went through it, you can also went through it. So the Torah says, despite the fact that you were slaves, be nice to slaves. Not only because I think it's a beautiful additional meaning. It's sort of a whole different approach to why do we have to know? Not because we were slaves, despite the fact we were slaves. But anyway, that's just by way of introduction. Yes, Mr. Zucker, I hear you.
I'm not getting it. Look, why did the Egyptians give the Jews pointless work? Just say sadistic? I don't get it.
Yeah, they were. What? Look what goes on in Russia. Look what Russia did this week. They just killed civilians on their way out. The Nazis, yamach shemam. Yes, that's human beings. Human beings are sadistic, especially when it's a mob culture, when everybody else is doing it and you can't assign responsibility. Like, you know, it's the, when a culture becomes sadistic, whatever. So I'm not, it's not saying everybody, but the Torah is telling us, listen, you want to subjugate a people. So the way to subjugate the people is to make them work, even if the work is no benefit. You want to subjugate your worker. People do that all the time. That's the idea. So yes, unfortunately, that's sometimes true. It doesn't mean every Egyptian was evil. It doesn't mean, but Paro couldn't do what he did without the working of the people. And that's what the story of the Mialdot is. Shmot opens up with the Mialdot, the midwives defy Paro. Why is that story there? That story is there to tell us that the people who stood up, they basically won. You know, it's very interesting. I was in Poland 2015, I guess the summer, we had a Torah Motion trip and led by Shalom Berger. And I don't know how many people know this. I surely did not know this. In Berlin, there was one time that there was a protest against the Nazis. The Nazis had rounded up a whole bunch of people who had intermarried, like one Jewish spouse and one non-Jewish spouse. The Nazis had rounded up, and all the Jews, but not the non-Jews. And then the non-Jews, there was a whole protest in Berlin. This is like 1941 or something like that. And the Nazis let them all go. And it's an amazing thing. The one-time protest, sometimes protest actually works. Doesn't always work. So yes, dictators usually, it's not simple, and I don't want to get into politics, of course, but usually dictators can only do what they do because at least they have many willing people accomplishes. But yeah, Egypt in the Torah, and remember the Torah always exaggerates, especially Midrashim, right? Yaakov and Esav. Esav isn't so terrible in Torah. The Midrashim portray him as terrible, and Yaakov is a saint. Yaakov wasn't such a saint, but that's how the Midrash works. That the Midrash wants to drive home a point. That's why it's a Midrash. It's not really in the Torah, like the Rasha. The Rasha of the Seder is not a Rasha in the Chumash. Maha Avodah Zot Lachem is said in the context of the Torah, that the Torah tells us when you come into the land of Egypt, God, Moshe, we're going to read it the first day of Pesach. It's the laning of the first day of Pesach. Mishchu, you should take this, put the blood on the doorpost. And when you come to the land of Israel, keep this avodah. It sounds like, although we don't do that, the Torah sounds like you have to put blood on your doorpost every single year. You should do this avodah. And then the Torah says, when your child will say, what's this avodah? Daddy, I don't understand. You told me I have to do this avodah, the service. So you should say, God passed over our home. That's not a Russia. It's a very beautiful, wonderful question. The Haggadah turns it into the question of the Russia. Why? Maybe we'll have to discuss either later or another time. But that's the role of Midrash. Midrash is not telling you that's what the psukim mean. That's why it's so important, the distinction between Pshat and Midrash. In modern education, very often we don't do that enough in our schools. It's very important. Great teachers, Natty Helfgott did it on this Thursday night Parshas here. Teachers always distinguish the whole Herzog methodology of teaching Tanakh. I know what the Pshat is and the Drash, and they can contradict each other. And even when they contradict, they complement, right? So the Pshat, Egypt, maybe whatever, but the rabbis are playing up this idea, how do we know it wasn't so terrible in Egypt? If it's true, it's a Midrash. If it's literally true that only one-fifth of the Jews left Egypt, why did four-fifths stay behind? So Rashi quotes the Midrash, they died in the plague of darkness because they didn't have faith, so they died. That's why God brought the plague of darkness. But then the Tziv, others write, you know why life in Egypt wasn't so bad? How do I know life for many people? How do I know life wasn't so bad for everybody? Because they kept saying, let's go back to Egypt. Remember the meat, yeah, and remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons, yes, and the leeks. There's not so nobody says, let's go back to Auschwitz. Nobody says such a thing.
Yes.
The fact that the Jewish people could say, now it's true as Harn Desert, means Egypt wasn't also terrible. They were slaves. And the Ramban already says the decree to murder Jewish children only lasted a very short time. When Paro's daughter saved Moshe, she told her father enough of this. And the Ramban said it ended. You don't hear of it again. No, they made the Jews work hard. They weren't killing babies for 200 years. It's not true. You're right. And why does the Torah say Be nice to Egypt. I'll tell this. It's funny, you know, I teach in chat. I know they're welcome to a lot of people, a lot of my regular share in the week, but you know, I teach at Chat Community High School. We're in a quad system this year because still post COVID, meaning they divide the year into four semesters. So we have 2 hour classes a day. So the quad ended Friday. Today and tomorrow are exams. That's why I can be here now, actually. Today and tomorrow are exams. And so on Friday, I brought pizza into the class. You know, just at the end of the class, I've been teaching them for 9 weeks straight, 2 hours a day, just to be nice, to have a pizza party on Friday. So I didn't tell the kids. I just did that on my own. So I told the kids that this is from in Yetziat Mitzrayim. I learned this from Egypt because the Torah, what's the last thing the Jews had to do when we left Egypt, before we left?
Besides take money, other,
from the Egyptians. Ask the Egyptians for gold and silver. Now, you already know, if they're our enemies and they're killing us, that makes absolutely no sense. It means there was a relationship. There was some positive relationship. The Haggadah focuses on the negative, on the Abdut, because that was part of it, or for part of the time, for part of the people. But there was also another more humane. And Moshe was great in the eyes of the Egyptians. The Egyptian people saw the great as Moshe. Shadal, Shmuel David Lutzato explains, I think it's him, why is this the last thing God commands? Because he wants us to have good memories of Egypt. Our last memory of Egypt should be that they gave us gold and silver. It's a beautiful one. The last memory the kids should have of me is I gave them pizza, right? Before I marked their exams, right? So, so the last thing we should have, God wants us to have good memories of Egypt. We can, we're not allowed to oppress the Egyptians, right? We can't move back there. Egypt represents too much negativity, right? Egypt is the, I mentioned this in other times, right? Why do you have to go to Egypt? Because Egypt was the cultural center, the center, the superpower of the world. God wanted us to see, God wanted us to learn that we should be a great nation like Egypt, but not the morality of Egypt. Great nations, Germany can turn to be the most evil nations. But you there, so the Torah wanted to see the greatness of Egypt, not to grow up in some hick town. You don't see greatness, but to learn the morality. So that's why over and over again, be nice to strangers. Egypt wasn't like that. Sexual morality, don't be like the Egyptians. Financial honesty, remember, I took you out of Egypt. So in the key things in life, the Torah is always mentioning Egypt. And of course, we're so used to Egypt. Kid is Zecher Litzim Mitzrayim. We are our mezuzah. It's also true. But, you know, we focus very much on the ritual. So I'm focusing a little bit here on the sort of ethical aspect of leaving Egypt. Not the Bavur Zeh, Asah Hashem Li, but Seitim Mitzrayim, that's eating matzah, eating maror, having the Pesach. But ethics and ritual always go together. So that's really what the Torah presents. And that's why the story of Stom, the story of Lot and Stom. So the rabbis say it was Pesach. Okay, it's ridiculous. It was Pesach. But it was Pesach. It really was Pesach. It was the most important Pesach. It's the foundations of Pesach. What's Pesach all about? Why do we need Pesach? That's all found in Stom, all by the story of Lot and his wife. It's a minister's story. And then Torah does this all the time. The story of Yaakov and Laban's house is also the story of Egypt. You'll be a stranger, you'll be impressed. Gerim Laban Garti, he makes him work, right? By the way, why does Laban make Yaakov work for 7 years? Just a cute thing. I hear this from Tzvi Gromit, who's also a master teacher in Tanakh a number of years ago. Yaakov comes to Laban's house, right? Laban is, that's the mini Egypt. And that, what do we say in the Haggadah? Say Ulad Ma Bikesh Laban or Mi Lasod. Well, what's Haggadah bring in Laban? Because Laban is the first story of the Exodus, not the Exodus. Well, it was the Exodus. The first story of slavery. Jews were slaves to Laban. We left. God took us out. Berchush Gadol. That's the miniature. Maybe Yaakov thought, Brit Ben Haftarim. It already happened. That's what Laban's doing in the Haggadah. But why does Laban make Yaakov work 7 years for Rachel? And then 14 years, of course. Why seven? So seven's a magic number. We know seven's completeness, 7 days of the week. It's much more beautiful. Tzvi Gromit said it's powerful. What does the Torah say? How long is a slave allowed to work? What's the maximum years you can enslave somebody? And slavery in Judaism, they had to treat them, give them off Shabbos. It wasn't slavery. But an indentured to serve an employee, what's the maximum?
6 years.
So Lavan is paro, 7 years. In other words, the Torah goes out of its way to tell us a slave is 6 years. Laban is worse. Laban is really enslaving Yaakov because he should only make him work. I think it's a beautiful idea. But again, yeah. Laban and Yaakov, that's a mini story of the Jewish people. And who's Yaakov? Yaakov is B'nai Yisrael. Yaakov is a Jewish people. Yaakov does speak. It's not Avraham and Yitzhak. We're B'nai Yisrael. So you see, that's Sefer Bereishit setting up the whole Torah. That's a Masei Avot Simel Nebanim. That's the Ramban says that all the time. The key principle in Bereishit is what happened to our forefathers will happen to the children. Masei Avot Simel Nebanim. The Ramban uses that. That's his whole idea of how to interpret every story in Bereishit. Every story in Bereishit is foretelling, is modeling a future story. And what's Bereishit all about? As the Netziv, it's Sefer HaYashar. It's how to get along with people. There are no mitzvot. There are no rituals. Okay, breathe me love. It's repeated later. There's nothing in Bereishit. Rebbe Bereishit is as the Netziv in his beautiful introduction, it says how to get along with people you don't like. Avram didn't like the people of Sodom, but he prayed for them. So the Torah wants us to be kind to the Egyptians. The Torah wants us to remember Egypt. You know, they gave you gold and silver, and we came a nation. We know we owe Hakara to Tophet. They did terrible things to us, yes, but wasn't as terrible as we seem to portray it at the Seder. It was a temporary thing, you know, and that's why Jews wanted to go back, and that's why we remember the fish, and then remember the gold, remember all the beautiful things. Why does Torah have to warn us? There's one of the 613 mitzvot is not to return to Egypt. That's a question. How did the Jews set up a big community in Alexandria? That's a halakhic authorities deal with that. There's the famous manuscripts they found in the Rambam. The Rambam apparently wrote in his own handwriting, I violate three sins in the Torah every day by living in Egypt. The Rambam lived in Egypt, as we know, of course. So how could he live there? Questions, whatever. That doesn't interest us now. But the Torah wants us to have, in many ways, a positive relationship with Egypt. Negative relationship with Amalek.
Not only this, just a second. Not only this, even though we were avadim there, the Torah is teaching us, lo nismach b'nfol oivecha.
Yeah, b'nfol oivecha al tismach. Although I once gave, when I was a rabbi, I gave Shabbos HaGadol drasha on the contradiction between b'nfol oivecha al tismach, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and b'avod rishayim rina. They're both psukim in Mishlei. When the wicked suffer, there's joy. So those two verses, of course, contradict each other. Not for now. Okay, I let's get to the Haggadah itself, because this is all introduction kind of stuff. Okay, let's start. There's a lot more to discuss. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot to discuss. Pesach, okay? Okay, Kiddush, Kadeshurkatz. Okay, because everybody, why do we have four cups of wine? We already know why. Four is gratitude, right? Why four cups of wine? So I'm sure everybody knows, because there are four. So the one time in my life, I heard Mordechai Breuer, the great Bible scholar, give a shiur. I was in learning in Beit Moresha. We had just gotten married. And Mordechai Breuer, the expert, Pirkei Mo'adot. So he sort of, he had quite an interesting style of giving a shiur. And I don't want to say he made fun of that answer, but that answer is not found in the Talmud Bavli. The Talmud Bavli never tells us why. That's a Yerushalmi. That's a Medrash. And everybody's bothered. What do you mean? There are more than four languages. Hebeiti, there are really seven languages, right? So that's Eliyahu Navi. We have all these problems. He said there's the Talmud Bavli never says why we drink four cups of wine. You know why? Because it's so obvious. You know why we drink four cups of wine? Because there are four parts to the Seder. We every Friday night we make Kiddush, we drink wine. Every time we have a meal, we're supposed to bench, especially on Shabbos. I know people don't do this, but the halach is that Birchat HaMazon should be Yain Al HaKosh, should be said Al HaKosh. So that's one in three is nothing to do with Pesach. Whenever we make Kiddush, whenever we say Birchat HaMazon, there's wine. Hallel, it's also wine. Whenever you say Hallel, the gratitude, Thanksgiving, you say wine for Hallel, and you say wine for Magid. Magid is also Hallel, right? That's the Hallel before the meal and the Hallel after the meal. So that the four cups of wine is just because there are four parts to the Seder. It's very nice. You want to say about the four Lashonot of redemption, but it's interesting that does not appear in the Talmud Bavli. Okay, that's Kadesh. We'll skip Urchatz. Yeah. Karpas. Okay, why do we have karpas, right? Tova, why do we have karpas? Can I tell the story with Panina? I won't tell it now. Okay, why do we have karpas? So the kids will ask questions, right? That's the famous thing of the Gemara. So that's a whole other shear. I'm going to leave that for now. I'll get the sauce question in a moment, please. Thank you. Okay, why? What is karpas? Why do we have karpas? So the truth of the matter is karpas is a contradiction. like so many things in the Seder. Is karpas a food of freedom or a food of slavery? The four cups is freedom, right? The Korban Pesach is freedom. Matzah, we'll get to in a moment. Matzah is a little more complicated. What's karpas?
An appetizer.
Maror is slavery. Maror, to remember, slavery for sure. What's karpas? Freedom or slavery?
Well, the salt.
The fact that he asked the question, the answer, of course, is both.
Freedom.
Why is it both?
Springtime and slavery and dripping into salt.
It's the appetizer to the fanciest meal of the year, right? It's only later. Karpas is an appetizer. That's the original thing. You eat a fancy meal. You have an appetizer. That's the original reason for karpas. Now, we dip the karpas in the salt water. That's not so good. You wouldn't normally do that. That's already reminds us of slavery. Why? What's going on with karpas? So, to this, we'll say, okay, who's, besides Moshe Rabbeinu.
When was the last time you had French fries without salt?
Yeah, but we wouldn't dip it in salt. First of all, I don't have French fries for karpas. But that's the salt water is more. I hear what you're saying. It's not salt. It's salt water. It's not like pouring a little bit of salt. It's a special tibur rishon. We the fact that the four questions, tibul is not the same thing as putting on salt like we do on Friday night. It's not to give it taste. It's to dip it in the tears of the salt water. That's how it's understood by everybody. I hear what you're saying, but that is how it's understood. Now, besides Moshe Rabbeinu, who's missing at the Seder?
Yosef.
Yosef, good. Why is Yosef missing?
It dips his coat in blood, so you remember that with the karpas.
Ah, very good, excellent. So what are you referring to? I don't know who's talking. I can't see here. Susan. Okay, so what did you say about his coat?
Well, they dipped his coat in blood, so when we dip into the salt water, remember how the whole
So good. There's an extra. There's one beautiful step that makes it much more powerful. So let me share my screen for a moment. Let's go here. Let's go. Bereishit 37. Remember, everything is in Bereishit. That sets up the whole Torah. Do I have it here? Here we go. Genesis 37. Okay. V'Yisrael havet Yosef mikol banav. Not so good. The rabbis thought that was a huge mistake, but he learned it from his parents. His parents did the same thing. And the rabbis have this unbelievable, powerful statement. Because of a silly coat, we went down to Egypt. Oh, yeah, yeah. If Yaakov wouldn't have given this coat to Yosef, everything started. So that shows you it wasn't just God's plan. We somehow contributed to it, right? But that's, he made him a ketonet pasim. What's a ketonet pasim? Unbelievable. So Rashi says it's karpas.
Rashi says karpas.
It's what?
Karpas, linen. Ketonet pasim, the Tamar of Amnon. Like chul karpas utechel, the chuz b'chav liwutz vargaman. Karpas means something of beautiful, fine linen. Now, so karpas is a reference to Yosef. Now, we don't want to mention Yosef at the Seder. Why don't we want to mention him? Because Yosef's all bad, fighting, all those negative things. Pesach is all about coming
together. For us going down there.
Right, correct. That's why it's very, the same way I always say, how do you tell the story of the Exodus without Moshe Rabbeinu, right? We discussed that on other occasions. That's ridiculous. It's like telling American independence without George Washington. But the Pesach is all about God. Again, we exaggerate. Rabbis always want to drive home points. Of course, Moshe had a key role. And Purim, because it's all about man. God is hidden in the Megillah. Of course, God's there. But we want to emphasize certain aspects. So we ignore Moshe. Because Pesach, we're founding a nation. You should know everything comes from God. God gave Moshe all his talents, everything. We don't want to mention Yosef because Yosef is very negative. But we want to allude to Yosef. Because, in other words, you better remember Yosef. Because the reason you really went down to Egypt. So karpas is turning that appetizer into a sad food. Karpas is to remind. Now, maybe the problem with this, I'll say, is most people don't know this. Like, it's too hard to discover on your own. Like, it's not obvious enough. So I don't have an answer to that question. In other words, if the Torah really wanted to highlight that. So we highlight that, I guess, in other ways. I don't know, the Russia, Maror, be nice to strangers. But, okay, I hear that, but I still think karpas is an allusion to Yosef. Maybe the authors of the Gada did expect you to know Rashi, anachronistically, to know that karpas is a story to to Yosef. Of course, in Achad Miyodea, we mentioned Macharasar Kochvai, but that's a much later addition to the Haggadah. Now, this explains why Halachmanya. Because right after Karpas, we do Yachatz, and then we start Halachmanya, right? Now, what's Halachmanya? Why is Halachmanya in Aramaic? The whole Seder, by the way, it's very important that the Pesach Seder be said in a language you understand. I remember Rav Schechter telling us, absolutely, you should do the Seder in English. If there are people at your Seder, you don't have to say anything in Hebrew. Maybe Rabban Gamliel, you want to say in Hebrew, I don't know. The Seder, it's not like davening. It's nice if you understand davening, but if you daven and you don't understand the words, say in Hebrew, you fulfill the mitzvah. You listen to Megillat Esther, you don't know Hebrew, you fulfill your mitzvah. You listen to Kriyat Torah in Hebrew, that's all fine. It's like Bitul Chametz, it's the same thing. When you make an announcement, I'm nullifying the Chametz. If you don't understand what you're saying, it's meaningless. The Seder is telling a story. If you don't understand the story you're telling, it doesn't make any sense. So you must say the Haggadah in a language that people understand. People, I don't know, some of you feel like it's not religious. I'm not Orthodox if I say the Haggadah in English. Absolutely not true. It's reformed to say it in Hebrew if you don't understand Hebrew. You have to say it in, and you have to say it in a language you understand. So that's how, so people spoke Aramaic, but so what, the whole Haggadah is in Hebrew, right? The way we, except for Halachmanya. Why is that in Aramaic?
So the people in the street can hear you.
So, right. So that's the other question that it ties in. What are we inviting guests now? This makes no sense. So some say they used to say it in the shuls, right? Your door is closed. It's now with daylight savings time. It's 9 o'clock at night. Halach, oh, anybody poor? Who in the world are you talking to? Halach manya kol dichmin yaseviyo. So basically what halach manya is a lament. You see, when you had the Korban Pesach, you weren't allowed to invite guests at the last moment. We learned that on Friday, right? When the Ezim Kohen finished on Friday, the Korban Pesach, you have to be appointed to eat from it. You have to plan, right? Pesach is all about Seder. We Jews are not always into that. It's about order. So part of the order is you have your, not no last minute guests. You know, Jews, we like last minute guests. None of that at the Seder. Because if he's not, when they slaughter the Korban Pesach 8 hours earlier, if he's not part of that Korban Pesach, he can't eat from the Korban Pesach. So the fact that we can invite guests is a lament. It's telling us we are no longer in the time of the temple. We can now invite whoever we want to the Seder whenever we want, last minute. So last minute, even when we're sitting down to eat, because we don't have the Seder. And that's why it's in Aramaic, because Aramaic is the language of the exile. The Haggadah reminds us, Halachmanya reminds us that we're in exile. We can invite guests. The whole Seder is in Hebrew, because Pesach night is like Manishtana Halayla Zeh. Freedom. Yeah, you know, Baruch Hashem, we live in wonderful countries and with freedom. Jews never had it like this, you know. You're living with persecution and pogroms and all this. And then Pesach night is like slave 4 cups of wine. It's like, oh my God. And we know the blood libels around Pesach time. So Pesach, we leave the world of the persecution. We're in the world of redemption, the world of hope, what God can do, what he has done, and hopefully will do, and he can do. So the whole Pesach Seder is in Hebrew. Hebrew is the language of the Jewish people in the land of Israel. It's a language of redemption. Of course, practically, halachically, when you say it, you say it in whatever language, but that God is structured in Hebrew, except the beginning, halach ma'anya, and the end, chagajah. We start that guy reminds, but then we forget. We have 4 cups of wine and barbecue lamb chops and a great meal and great discussion and family. Beautiful. What a beautiful night. So we think we're, you know, wow, we're flying high. Then right when the Seder ends, chagadja, chagadja. Oh, you know, this one eats this one and this one kills that one. Then this one slaughters that one and this one. So that's, I think we frame the Haggadah in exile, and the Haggadah itself is redemption. So that's why it's in Aramaic. It's alluding to Yosef. And fascinating, I don't know, this is what I think. You don't have to agree with this interpretation. And then that both of them end very optimistically, right? We end Halachmanya Hashata Hachal Hashana Babar de Israel. Now we're here next year in Israel. Hashata Abde Lashana Babnei Chorin. And then the Chagajah. we end with Ata Kadosh Baruch Hu B'Shachat L'Malach HaMavet. God comes and slaughters the Malach HaMavet. So yes, we're in exile, but we Jewish people are the people of hope, of tikva, redemption. That's not a coincidence. That's the anthem of the state of Israel, right? So we always look forward to the future. So I think Halach Manya begins by marking Yosef, but it's really a lament. Halach Manya is really a tragedy. That's why we say it. Where when we say it, and that's why we invite, it's not a real invitation to guests. You got to invite the guests beforehand. Okay, that's a little bit there. Okay, let's just do, it's getting late. We said Karpas is this, on the one hand, it should be, ideally, when the Pesach, when we don't have Halach Manya, when we just have, you know, the Pesach in Israel, maybe today, I don't know, when you can say, well, not fully, but more, you can have the karpas as the appetizer to a wonderful meal. You don't need to dip in salt water.
Oh.
Okay. Now, what's matzah? Matzah is freedom or slavery?
Both.
Both, of course. Now, what? Halach manya. This is the bread of affliction. And of course, Rabban Gamliel Omer, why do we eat matzah? Because God redeemed us. So how can it be both? So we've discussed parts of this. How can matzah be both freedom and slavery? What's the difference between freedom and slavery? So I think
free will
is very little.
Free will.
Okay. Slave
has no time of his own.
Ah, right, correct. So Shabbos, right. That's why the story of the Exodus begins with the calendar, the sanctification of the calendar, time. A free person controls his time, right? A slave, why do we keep Shabbat? So one portion is creation. That's in Parshat Yitro. But in Parshat Vatchanan, the Aseret Dibra, it says we keep Shabbat, right? Every talk about the contradiction, Zachor v'Shamor, forget Zachor v'Shamor. The reason we keep Shabbat in Parshat Vatchanan, because we were slaves in Egypt. Because a slave, what is time? What's meaning? The Shabbat, Saturday, Monday, what difference does it make? You know, it's all meaningless. So of course, time, sanctification of time. So that's how the Jewish history begins. That's how the Jewish people begin. That's where Rashi says the Torah should begin. So, but we also know that in life, we today have many modern day slaves. You can have two people working together, sitting side by side, and one is a slave and one is a free person. One is enslaved to his work. You know, I saw a few weeks ago, I was like blown away. They had an article on life-work balance, you know, life-work. So in the Globe and Mail here, and they were talking about, you know, we know how they work, these junior lawyers and investment bankers. It's mamash slavery. They pay them very well. They can pay them $500,000 a year at 24, but they're slaves. So the managing director of Goldman Sachs, I think Mensch said that the junior partners at Goldman Sachs work 105 hours a week. And he says he has to change that a little bit. Now, 105 hours a week, 105, there are 168 hours in a week. That leaves you 63 hours to sleep, to eat. It's like not normal. It's inhumane. It's avodah parach. I don't care how much money they pay you. Now, so if you're working at Goldman Sachs, and you don't have to be working at Goldman Sachs, many other places, if you can go home on Friday afternoon, wow, you're a free person. 25 hours, you know, you can take your money and, you know, it's okay. The person next to you, you're doing the same work. Saturday night to Friday afternoon, you both work 20 hours a day. But one of you is a free person and one of you is a slave. The difference between slavery and freedom is not always obvious. It's what you have the ability to do, even if you choose not to do it. That's why the Torah, the halachi is a worker. Again, I'm not getting into the practical applications in a modern day economy. There are other considerations, of course, but halachically, the fundamental Jewish law is that a worker can quit with no notice. So he shouldn't be a slave, even if he doesn't quit. Of course, the ability to quit is what makes you a free person. If you have to work, you're a slave. That's why in halacha, there are poskim who say you're not allowed to sign more than a 6-year contract. You know, I don't know who signed in the offseason. How much did the Yankees pay this pitcher? I don't know, for 8 years, $350 million, whatever. More than 6 years. Others say maybe you are allowed. Some say it in rabbinic contracts. The rabbi's not allowed to sign a contract for more than 6 years, some say. Whatever. That's not our point now. But the point is the ability to quit, the ability to leave is much makes you free, even when you don't leave. So the difference between freedom and slavery, I think, is very, very fine indeed. And you can't always tell. Just like the difference between chametz and matzah, right? By definition, what is matzah, those ingredients that could be chametz, right? If it can't be chametz, it can't be matzah. Matzah and chametz are the same thing. Time. It's all about time, how you use your time. If it's, we say, if it's less than 18 minutes, it's matzah. It's more than 18 minutes, it's chametz. But there's no difference between chametz and matzah. Are very, of course, there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference between being a free person and a slave, but you can't always see it. Because again, we think of slavery like the blacks in America or the Jews. The slavery, the whole Torah, this is true about every verse in the Torah, is only current events, right? That's what the Gemara says. There were thousands of prophets. We only put what's relevant for our time. Every verse in the Torah has to be read as current events. If you're not reading it as current events, you're doing something wrong. It's not always easy to read it as current events, but that's what you have to do. In every generation, we left Egypt. So we're not talking about, we don't have that slavery in America, Baruch Hashem. But we have other slavery. We have self-imposed slavery. We have self-imposed slavery. We can't go to our kids' recital and go to this because we're working till 11 o'clock at night because we got to make partner. It's very hard. You got to pay $900,000 for, got to pay $1 million a kid. I don't know, $400,000 a kid to get one kid through Jewish education. It's a problem. I don't know. But anyway, so we can't always tell the difference. But we have self-imposed slavery and the Torah doesn't like that. Maybe it's not so easy to be free. But okay, that's, Shabbat is what makes us free. That's what the Torah says over and over again. And it's so, and that's, it's
clear. Yeah. Here.
Yeah.
Now, can I help you?
Okay. Hold on. One other thing then. Now the difference, I'll make one thing that I've said before in the name of Rabbi Warren, like this, I see we have to end. Okay. We'll do this one. The difference between the Chacham and the Rush, we also mentioned, is not so clear at all. What's the difference? But I'll mention the difference between, we know in the Torah. Just let me share my screen for one moment. One, just because it's how the Torah presents it. The Torah is, where is it? Yeah. Elohei Masecha lo taselach. Do not have false gods. Do not worship idols. And then right away,
says,
Elchaka matzot tishmor. Keep matzah. So the Torah links idolatry and matzah. And and that's what this theme is picked up a lot. And Menachem Kasher, in his fantastic work, Haggadah Shlema, has a whole chapter on this, about what do we do, chametz, nullify it, burn it, destroy it. That's how the Torah describes Avodah Zarah. Right, what we do to chametz is what we do to avodah zarah. Destroy it, can't have it in your house. All the verses, that's chametz represents arrogance, everything. Right? That's chametz is it, now all year long. It's not, but it's avodah zarah, you know. But it's considered to be avodah zarah. And I always have quoted many times that I first heard from Rabbi Shlomo Gemara here in Toronto that from, he quoted, I believe, Rabbi Cook, the difference between avodah and avodah zarah is very slim indeed. Right? What's idolatry? What's worship of God? One of the three pillars which the world stands, that's avodah. That's worship of God. Avodah zara is avodah, is worship. It's just zar. It's a little strange. And the Torah makes a big deal. One can, and we know, being a religious, pious person and being a religious fanatic who causes much harm in the world, it's a very fine line. Where do you draw that line between religious passion, which is wonderful, avodah, and crossing that line where you use religion as a tool to kill others? We see it all our time. It's an excuse, and it's not just in other religions. We have it in, we can have that same problem too. So the line between avodah and avodah zarah. So that's one of the basic themes of Pesach, and that's what all the questions are. How do you distinguish between the Chacham and the Rasha, freedom and slavery, karpas? And that's where all these things are contradiction. They're both. Matzah is both freedom and slavery. Karpas is both freedom and slavery, right? So work is both freedom and slavery, right? Work makes us free. I mean, I can't even say such a thing. I apologize. But the concept, right, the Torah is very into work, but work can make us into a slave. So there's a lot to discuss. Now, okay, let's just do as I always do, a very quick review. But before I do that, I appreciate all the people who came. We were discussing on my shiur on Friday that I'm happy to give a shiur Friday morning at 9 a.m. I know it's a crazy time, but I think it's nice if we can do a shiur Erev Pesach, and I'm happy to continue if if three people tell me they'll come, I'm happy to continue to give a shiur on Friday. And I think it'd be nice, maybe my sister will tell me I'm nuts, And I am nuts. Okay. All right. I don't know. It's I could do on Thursday. I don't know. I know it's a little bit strange, but if people are interested, I'm happy to give another shiur. Just let me know what you'd like. I know that's maybe unfair of me to do that, but if you don't mind, I'm happy to get that feedback. I know normally we just announce all our shiurim, but the week before Pesach, we ask questions. So if anybody wants something, okay, you can or can't let me know, but just let me very, very quickly review what we did. Haggadah is Thanksgiving. We started with Haggadah, this notion of Thanksgiving, and four is the number of Thanksgiving. Four people have to give Thanksgiving, and that's perhaps why the reason four becomes so important. We then discussed Egypt in the Torah, how the Torah presents, we said, the idea of sexual immorality and financial wrongdoing. That is presented very much in the context of Egypt. And the Torah, Rashi says it black and white. God took us out of Egypt, so we should have honest weights. Then the Torah says have a long life for honest weights. Interest is connected to Egypt, right? That's in addition to not making somebody work, avodah parach, work that has no benefit to the employer. That's, of course, the basic tone of Egypt. So that's Egypt and Torah is much more than the rituals. It's the ethical imperative, and it's the financial aspect. And we said that Egypt is really, all of this is embedded in the story of Storm and Lot. Lot going to Storm, he went to Storm because it reminded him of Egypt, and he served matzah because it was the quote unquote, it was Pesach, how they treated strangers, their sexual attack on the two strangers, leaving, not going back, etc. So the story of Lot appears very much, that's the story of Egypt. And then we started to discuss why we have the four cups of wine, the four parts of the Seder. And then we went through where Yosef is in the Seder, that the Seder is really full of, you want to call it either contradictions or fine lines, where Karpas is both freedom and slavery. Yosef, we only allude to Yosef, it's the Karpas, because Yosef is very negative. And Matzah and Chametz, there's a very fine line. Freedom and slavery, there's a fine line. Work, Avodah Zarah, there's a very fine line. And it's not always easy to know when we cross that line. And we have to apply this all, Bechol Dor V'Dor, in our own lives to this. Okay. All right. And then the difference between the Chacham and the Rashi. So let me just see if there are any questions. I think there are a few questions here. So let me quickly go through. And if I don't see you before, I want to wish everybody Chag Kasher V'Sameach, a wonderful Pesach. And Pesach is the holiday of redemption. We have at the beginning and the end a little Aramaic, but let's focus on Hebrew or the English. Hashem did not promise over him, he predicted.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Sure.
Yeah, would you mind repeating what you said about the Netziv, that if you don't like somebody,
And it's an unbelievable introduction to Sefer Bereishit, which if the only thing you got from this shiur is that Netziv, it was worth it for me to give the shiur. Sefer HaYashar, the Netziv, in a one-page introduction to his commentary on the Chumash and Sefer Bereishit, notes that the rabbis referred to Bereishit as Sefer HaYashar, the book of the straight, the book of the straight. And he distinguishes between a tzaddik and a yashar. God is known as a tzaddik and a yashar. A tzaddik is our relationship to God, man to God. A yashar is our relationship to man, man to man. And he says Sefer Bereishit is all about the relationship man to man. And he says it's actually used to justify why God destroyed the second temple. It's actually very powerful, super powerful. He says that people in the second temple were very, very tzaddikim. The Gemara says they learned Torah. They did all this wonderful thing. Why was the temple destroyed? Because they sinat chinam. They didn't get along one another. So the Netziv writes they were tzaddikim, but not yisharim. And God hates tzaddikim like this. That's the words he uses. Sone. He hates people like that. It's I couldn't say such a thing. But the Netziv.
Sorry, says, he said he hates tzaddikim. Is that what you just said?
That are not yasharim. He hates a tzaddik who's not a yashar. He doesn't hate a yashar who's not a tzaddik. If it's okay to be a yashar, but if you're going to be a tzaddik, if you're going to have a relationship to God, but you don't have a good relationship to man, that's terrible. And that's why God destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. Dor ikeshu pital tol. Tzaddik v'yasharhu. That's the psukim in Hazinu. Of the prophecy of the destruction, God is a tzaddik and a yashar, therefore he cannot tolerate these people. And then he quotes, look at Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu hated the people of Sodom. He hated their whole lifestyle, but he prayed for them. He begged over God 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, over and over again. Wow, Yitzchak's making treaties with Avimelech, getting along. Sefer Reishi teaches to get along. Who cares that they worship idols? You have to get along with people. So that's his introduction to Sefer Reishi, Sefer HaYashar. And it's a very powerful, I first heard this, I believe, from Rabbi Blau, Yosef Blau, who's still in Yeshiva University, on Tisha B'Av, on a Tisha B'Av talk. And he quoted this Netziv, and he said it should be posted in every Beit Midrash and every Beit Knesset in the world. In translation, it's one page, and it's super powerful. So that's being a yashar. The Torah says, Vasita yashar v'hatov, you should do the right and the good. And the Chazal interpret that, deeply mishrut adin, going beyond the call of duty, etc., etc. So yeah, that's what he says. So that's why I guess I always like this. And it's hard. It's much, much harder. I talk to myself also, right? That's why I always like to focus on the ethical imperative, not the ritual imperative.
No, related to what you're saying, I think I heard Rabbi Sachs, Jonathan Sachs, once say that, or I read it somewhere, that that if people, that Hashem is Michael, if you're over the Avodah Zorah, as long
correct.
As you
that's
get
the Meshach Chachma. God dwells in them. It's a pasuk in Achrimot. We read it on Yom Kippur. God dwells upon the impure. You can worship idols. That's what he writes. You can worship idols. But what God can't stand is when the Jewish people don't get along. And he quotes that by the Yam Suf. By the Yam Suf. He quotes that, the Meshach Chachma quotes that idea. And he says that's why the armies of David HaMelech suffered losses, but the army of, I forget who, one of the terrible, terrible kings didn't, because the people were united. And it's a, this is a common theme, Dor HaFlaga, Dor HaMabu, why the
Torah.
We don't stress it enough, so that's why I feel the need to stress it.
But thank you.
The Meshach Chacham makes that point. I have to read it again, but yes, this idea that he distinguishes between individuals and communities. Individuals are punished for idol worship or for Mechal HaShabbos. That's what the punishments in the Torah are. Death penalty, all these things that we don't do, but in theory, you don't have any punishments for Lashon Hara. We don't, the court doesn't punish you. But he says that's individual. Community is totally different. Hashoch, when it comes to community, worship idols. I don't care. You know, not that I don't care, but that's much less of a problem not getting along. Rav Schachter told us once, that I should call him and ask him, because I don't remember a name who quoted that. Machlok, he says, we haven't had a machlok of the Shem Shemaim. This, whoever it was, this person, this Rav, the great rabbi, so it was like one of the Rishonim, I think. Like it was said 500 years ago. One of the Rishonim said that we haven't had a machlok of the Shem Shemaim in 500 years. That's a pretty scary thought. And he says, it's better to put an idol in the bima of the shul than to have machloket, right? That's I remember Norman Lamb telling us that they quoted Rav Chaim of Valashin, the great Rosh Yeshiva of Valashin. The Netziv was his grandson-in-law. I mean, the Netziv married the granddaughter of Rav Chaim of Valashin. So that's who became the Rosh Yeshiva. I mean, whatever. And the Rosh Yeshiva. So Rav Chaim of Valashin, there was once a whole fight on Shechita, the Shochet is good, isn't good. You know, people yelling and screaming what they're fighting about. So they asked Rav Chaim of Valashin to get involved. He said he's not getting involved in the dispute. He says, the Shaila, and they're asking about Shechita, as it was a rabbinic prohibition. There's some issue, I don't know, with the knife, I don't know, some rabbinic issue. The Boris the violent. Machloket is an Isur Daraita. The Machloket, Lotiyaka Korach, Huka Adato, you shouldn't be like Korach and his henchmen. The Smag counts it as one of the 613 mitzvot, not to create Machloket. And even if it's not counted, is one of the 613 mitzvot. So this is the basics. This is Bereshit. This is everything. It's so much easier to talk about ritual because it's so how big the matzah should be. I've complained. I those who know me in Toronto know when I give my shiurim and stuff. I say, why do we teach every year dip the apples in the honey? You can't go to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we teach the laws of onah, price fraud, and how much you teach those halachas? Don't teach Orach Chaim all the time. Teach Choshen Mishpat the kids, because kids associate Judaism with ritual, and you know a lot of kids aren't into the ritual. It doesn't speak to them. But ethics speaks to people. Ethics is powerful. Ritual is important. I don't want to, God forbid, minimize it. But the always the powerful story. Leaving Egypt is not about rituals, it's about ethics. The don't oppress a stranger 36 times in the Torah is not about rituals, it's about ethics. And they're one and the same. The Torah doesn't make such a distinction. Okay, let me quickly go through the questions. Anybody all done? Demonstrate God's power to affect daily life. I don't know what's about the covenant. That's why we leave. I guess I asked, why do we leave Egypt? How do you define a ger? Right. Somebody asked, a ger is both, the Torah is unclear, of course. A ger sometimes means a convert, and sometimes means a stranger. For our purposes, it means both. Doesn't mean we were converts, it means we were strangers. So we have to treat the immigrants, have to treat the other. That's what it means. Okay. Regarding the four reasons for benching Gomel, we sort of say this. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Okay, very nice. Baruch. Okay. Okay. I don't know if I heard that. Okay. Good old boy system. I'm not sure what that was. A question about Leviticus' laws relating to slavery. Given laws about loving the stranger, why are the Israelis told to release the Hebrew slave but permitted to give the Gentile slave? That is a fantastic question. Marjorie, I can't give you an answer. A, it's complicated, and B, I don't have a good answer. And I will just quote what somebody asked Rav Soloveitchik, I think Mark Shapiro mentioned this recently. Somebody asked Rav Soloveitchik, does he like the halakha that the only reason you can save a non-Jewish life is on Shabbos? Theoretically, I don't want to get into this, but Pikuach Nefesh only applies to a Jew. Shabbos is so important, really, really important, so you can't violate Shabbos. Until the Chashmonim, they didn't think they could violate Shabbos even to save the life of a Jew. Even for non-Jews, for Jews, they couldn't save a life. A non-Jew, but we only save it because it's it created pogrom and anti-Semitism, and so we allow it. So yes, the Rav is that he doesn't like that answer. The Sri Deish was very in his letters wrote about this. I don't know. The only thing I can say is like the Meiri says, we're talking about a different type of non-Jew. That's what Meiri said, but I don't have a good answer to that question. And I'll say it bothers me a little bit. I'll try to be intellectually honest as I can. The Torah does distinguish between a Jewish slave and a non-Jewish slave and keep him in perpetuity. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry if I sometimes their questions are better than the answers, but that's always the case. And okay, during the 3-day plagues, the Jews die, right? Okay, 6 years, why 7 years? We discussed that because Levin was Paro, was worse. The last thing before leaving Egypt, reparations, right? They had suffered, right. Okay, mend your ears like Julius Caesar, fine. The Talmud was super concerned about forecasting multiple deaths, so that's the Rambam leaves out that whole Gemara. On Zugot, right, pairs, and we won't go into that now, this idea that the Talmud says you do things in pairs, but that doesn't discuss why we have four cups. That's, in other words, the four cups is so obvious, even if it gets into this problem that you shouldn't do things in pairs, it was still done. Okay, a Roman Greek delicacy was salty fish brine condiment, so that might be the carpus. Okay, could be, very well. We know, the scholars have all pointed out, the Seder is modeled in many ways after the Greco-Roman festivals, the way they had their fancy meals, but that's a whole other share. There is, of course, there's much overlap. We borrowed from the surrounding cultures, have fancy meal of the year. So we take from the cultures we live, but it's very nice. Okay, don't you save Birchat HaMazon with wine only when there's a minyan? Yes and no. There are different opinions on that in halakha that really doesn't interest us. No, even with the mezumin, you can do it. But we don't do that, even with the minyan. How many people do that? They do it at Shalashutis in Shul. That's about the only time they do it. What are the four sections of the Seder? The cup of wine, so just briefly to Kiddush, Magid, Birchat HaMazon, and Hallel. Those are the four sections. Okay. Transition now. We serve Hashem. I'm not sure what that's referring to. Maybe the matzah, I don't know. I mean, that's the other thing. That matzah is really only slavery, and freedom only comes with matan Torah. We discussed it in our Siddur Shir on the korban, why all korbanot are of matzah except on Shavuos. The korban mincha can be of chametz, because it's where freedom from paro is in freedom till you have worship of God. That's what gives us freedom. That gives us the ability to leave Goldman Sachs on Friday afternoon, that we care about God more than people. So servicing God is the method for freedom, so we don't get to eat chametz until on Shavuot in a ritual way. So it could be even at Pesach, matzah is no relationship to freedom. It's only matzah. The redemption was to get to Egypt, but be that as it may, either one is fine. Well, Kiddush, you said that. Thank you. Okay. Pharmacists in Ontario work 12 hours a day or more with no break. That's terrible. Yeah, pay is, yeah, we it's very important. Mordechai Kaplan, right? The founder of Reconstructionist Judaism. So, he was the rabbi, the first rabbi at the at the Jewish Center, where Norman Lam served as the rabbi, and Leo Young and J.J. Schechter and Ari Berman, two of the five presidents of Yeshiva University were rabbis at the Jewish Center. So Mordechai Kaplan was the first rabbi. And when they asked him to be the rabbi, of course, he turned it down. He told them he's not Orthodox. He doesn't believe in the events at Sinai. He doesn't believe in it. And make a long story short, he pleaded with them. They pleaded with him, knew there's nobody else. He tried to help them. Nobody speaks English. So he agreed that he'll be the rabbi of the shul. He'll pretend to be, or he'll run an Orthodox service, and he can do what he like in his personal life. This is 1918. This hall is just unbelievable. That in itself is like astounding 100 years later. But that's the way it was. I heard this all from J.J. Schechter, who wrote a book on Mordechai Kaplan on the Orthodox. So Mordechai Kaplan did get fired. We got fired. I imagine he got fired. They hired him 15-0 vote. The board unanimously hired him. I don't know if he fired or he left. And the reason, I think they fired him. The reason they fired him had nothing to do with that he didn't believe God gave Torah to Moshe. Who cared about that? They fired him because the Jewish Center, 86th Street, 1918, you know, who could live on 86th Street? The poor Jews were in the Lower East Side, the wealthy Jews who made it. These were the factory owners, the big bosses and this. And Mordechai Kaplan would tell them that on Pesach, slavery is how you treat your employee, that don't worry about Egypt. We have our own slavery, and he would yell at his balabatim to make his workers work, and said they didn't go for that, so they got rid of him. That's so yes, we treat workers. Don't worry about Egypt. The second one say, is Christianity a vote azara? Don't worry if Christianity is a vote azara. Worry if money is a vote azara, if kavod is a vote azara. Don't worry about Christianity. Christianity can take care of itself. Okay, talking about rabbinic exaggeration, what about the miracles in Egypt? Yeah, that could very well be. Menachem Levy gave that shiur yesterday. Why we go to 5250, so we'll leave that for now. You can listen to the shiur online, but the rabbis do for sure exaggerate. Yeah, of course. And I mean, even 400 years might be an exaggeration, right? We were in Egypt 210 years, so why does God say 400, right? That's yes, that's common because the numbers are symbols, but they're not false. They're just, they're not literal. Okay. Another shiur would be welcome. Okay. Thank you. Not everybody on. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for all your comments. Okay. So I'll discuss with a few people. We'll figure out when we'll have our next shiur. And I do appreciate it. I know. I always like, one of the reasons I give my weekly shiur on Friday morning, I don't want to bother other people to give on Friday. It's not a great time for many people, but I think it's nice to have a shiur Friday, but I understand their Pesach might be different. So maybe we'll do it on Thursday, but I will send an email and let you know. And I totally understand that people can't come. People are busy, but if you want to come and cook in the background, that's fine with me. Okay. Any other questions orally?
I've always found it interesting that a chacham, I've never understood this question. He doesn't ask about just Mitzrayim. He doesn't ask, he asked what the chukim spoke to him. He's asking about the ritual.
And no, so what's a chacham asking about? My So you're right. That's an interesting point. You're saying the Chacham's questions seem to be more about rituals. It's not only Edut is not necessarily ritual. Chukim are for sure rituals. Mishpatim are not rituals necessarily. But even if Edut and Chukim are, because ethics are more obvious. It's obvious why we have to honor our parents, why we have to treat the worker well. It's not so obvious why we have to keep kosher or can't wear shatnez or even have to put on tefillin. Let's say Edut. Tefillin is part of our testimony to God. Or even Shabbat is a little obvious, right? So that's the question. You don't have to ask. It's the same way I said, the Torah doesn't have to say fear God by certainty. It says it where it's easy not to fear God. So that's where the Torah has to emphasize it. So the Torah doesn't have to emphasize the reasons why should you treat your workers well. The Torah has to say it often. I mean, that's the Mabit makes that comment. I alluded to it at the beginning. The first, if you look at the Ten Commandments, right? I see in the middle picture on the top. I don't know if everybody sees it here. Somebody's got the Ten Aser that they brought up on the screen. Does everybody see it? One of the pictures. Yeah. So, you know, so it's two words. Anochi Hashem, lo tirtzach, right? They actually combine. You can read the Aser. horizontally. But we know Anoch Hashem 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 Tzitzicha Meiretz Yitzrayim Yibed Avadim Lo Yelech Al Hilachrim Al Panai Lo Tishtach Abelahem Lo Tavdeim. It's long. Zachorit Yom Hashabbat LeKadosh Sheitzit Yomim Tavot V'Sidikum Alachtech V'Yom Shishi Shabbat LaShemokacha Kaveda Davicha V'Adimecha Leman. It's long. Lo Tirtzach Lo Tinav Lo Tignav. The Mabit, the contemporary of Rav Yosef Karo, explains that, you know, the first half, got to give long explanations why we keep Shabbos, why we have to believe in God. You can't just say believe in God. You got to have long talk. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't give me any quinces. The longer you say it, you know, you'll finagle. It's not really stealing. It's don't steal. No teirutzim. No explanation. I don't need anything. Don't steal. Don't give me, he's a non-Jew. You can't steal from a non-Jew. Whatever the halacha, the point out of how to treat a non-Jew slave, that we, because their halacha is very clear. God forbid you should steal from a non, it's worse because it's a chilul Hashem. And all the examples in the Gemara about Kenebastat, misleading somebody are by non-Jews. More tough, so it's not, whatever that's, anyways. Okay. Any other questions? I'll let people go. I appreciate people stay well. Okay. Okay. Be well. Chag Sameach, everybody, and all the best. Bye-bye. Oh, by the way, tonight, Mark Shapiro is giving his class at 8:30. Tonight, his regular class on the Rabbinic Response to Reform. Tomorrow, Rachel Danziger, Sharansky Danziger is completing her series on Liberty, the Ins and Outs, and Freedom tomorrow at 11 a.m. And Moshe Sokolov on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. will be completing his series on how Tanakh was put together. So we will have sort of those regular classes during the week. And please God, I'll give another class. I'll send you an email to know exactly when. And okay, all the best. And we will send out probably later today or tomorrow our post-Pesach, you know, schedule of programs. It's not, I think right now we have about 11 classes. We may add one or two, but in the meantime, that'll give you a good indication of starting the week after Pesach. So always opportunities to learn, and please invite a friend and to come and join, and everybody should be well. Your good news, and this Pesach should be only Hebrew, no Aramaic for Pesach, maybe English, I don't know, but one day that we should have the geula, that we should have the freedom, and we should use the chametz and the matzah for all the right reasons. The karpa should be a food of a freedom, not a food to remind us of the slavery and et cetera. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful day. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. A good yontif.
Okay, good yontif. Thank you.
Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.